All right, thank you for being here tonight. We've got a lot of material to go through. If a person's going to be critical, like watching from the outside in, we're going to talk about the philosophical proof for the existence of God and scientific proof for the existence of God. And a critic could come in and be like, boo-hoo, you don't know what you're talking about. And yeah, if you get into a higher level debate, I've probably got some things I can learn. But there is quite a bit of common sense philosophically why there has to be a God, and growing evidence that scientifically there has to be a God. And I've got some information for you to look at. First of all, in the book that I wrote in 2008, it's linked online. Page 21, we begin the philosophical chapter. Page 22, we begin the scientific proof. And because I was sensitive to the idea that things are dated, I've got dates in here in information from 2008, and that's, in some worlds, that's a long time ago. Everything's been updated. So I gave in the notes that you guys have in your hands and that are linked online, the notes. This is just updates on the scientific proof for God. And I've got some 2020, 2024 dates in there just to kind of show you what's going on. But first of all, what's all culture? See, what the idea is that we are now modern and we do not need religion. We don't need the mystical myths of the past. So we've got science and we've got intellectual philosophy. But as these things develop, both philosophical and scientific, we find ourselves in a box, if you would, of space, time, matter, energy, and we don't know where it all came from. We're trying to explain purpose, we're trying to explain origins by putting all the pieces together in this box, and it's kind of like we can't see out of the box. And that's because, and we can't explain it. And the things we try to use inside the box to explain beyond the box are not making sense. It becomes ridiculous. And actually, with that being said, when we are in the box using evolution, atheism to explain, how this all came about, we find ourselves actually right back into the ancient worlds or all the cultures of history where they come up with some crazy, what we would say, crazy, ridiculous, stupid religion. For example, I've got just a couple books, nothing I'm going to go through here. But the Assyrians, we can study Assyrian history. They had gods that they would worship. They had temples they'd build their temples to. You've got the Egyptians. You can study, see their temples. You can see their gods. There's many of them we study, and it's like, well, we don't really believe in that, but that's what they believe. And it led, like in the Bible, Isaiah talks about it, Jeremiah talks about it. The nations go into idol worship or paganism or these false gods, and they go into darkness. They go into confusion. The ancient Romans, you can still see all their gods. The Greeks, all their crazy, and all that stuff, we look at it and go, okay, that's all passed away. We study their culture, but we're not pursuing the Egyptian gods or the Roman or the Greek gods or the Assyrian gods because we know that wasn't based in reality. That was what they thought. Now understand, we are not Egyptians or Romans or Assyrians with some archaic idea, but we are right here. This is one of the original, I'll pass around later if I get a chance, a civic biology. This was the in was it Tennessee in 19 printed in 1914, 1925. It was forced into the high schools, and this is where they started teaching evolution in 1925 in public high schools. And everything that they've got in this book, and I can show you some of the stuff in here if I get a chance, I will. It's barbaric. It's 100 years old this year, printed in 1940, in put into high schools in 1925. Crazy things from based on evolution and atheism and naturalism that they are teaching the children in the 1925s that was as barbaric and as stupid as the Egyptians or the Romans or the Assyrians and their ancient religions. And this is what our modern world, modern education system is based on, this mythology. It led to the Scopes monkey trial, and that was a the disgrace, the way the Christians handled that wasn't very academic at all. But what came out of that infused our culture, and we were all raised, grew up in this naturalistic thinking. And now the world wants to condemn us or accuse us of being ignorant because we do not go along with atheism or evolution or naturalism, or that everything that is just in this box and there's nothing outside the box, it's all just right here. Well, that would be like the Egyptians and their gods making fun of me and my God and Jesus Christ, or the Romans making fun of the scriptures and Jesus Christ, or the Assyrians. It's like they're in the same category. There's something better than the Egyptian gods, the Assyrian gods, the Roman gods, the Greek gods, and evolution and Darwinism and our current way our society's going with these ideas. And that comes right back to the God of the Bible. Now, we're not going to use scripture tonight, although I've got a few written down. We're going to try to look at this philosophically, why there is logical reason for there to be a God. So if we would open up on page 21, I want to cover this in one night to keep this, so we can keep moving. We could spend several weeks on this, so I'll try to move kind of quickly. Page 21 of the framework book, the chapter begins. It talks about a true witness. Our court system is based on bringing in witnesses and asking questions. And if you are standing on the truth, the more questions that can be asked, the more excited you are to answer those questions and put the pieces in place. But if you're lying, or if you don't have the truth, the more questions people ask, the more explanations you've got to come up with, and they're not going to fit together because it's not true. It's the more something is attacked, the more true or false is going to become obvious. And as Christians, we are not afraid. Maybe if you're not prepared, you are. But philosophically, go ahead and attack Christianity philosophically and say, it doesn't make sense. And let's get the court case started. Because if Christianity is true, we're not afraid of being challenged. Now, if you're going to mock it, if you're going to make fun of it, if you're not going to do a serious debate and just going to put up memes or something and call us stupid, well, we're not having a real court case. You're just making fun of us. Or scientifically, same thing. And so that's how this begins, is we are not afraid of being questioned or challenged. And then it goes on and says, when there is much evidence to support an event according in Scripture, the negative evidence is or when there's not much evidence. For example, Noah's flood. Can you prove it happened? Well, the Bible says so. Well, is there any evidence? Did we find Noah's ark? Well, they may have. Do we see of a water erosion from a worldwide flood around the world? Well, maybe they do. Maybe it's possible to see this take place. But just because when there's no evidence, just being able to say there's no evidence doesn't mean anything. But if you could find, for example, you could find an inscription of Noah and Noah's name written down, says, you know, I built the ark right here, that little bit of evidence would be overwhelming to prove everything else is being true. So the ideal of evidence here, we're just looking for something to gain support. Now here's what the skeptics are saying, the skeptics' false philosophical assumptions with some corrections. The cosmologists, they say they can explain the origins of the universe without God. The correction is, they have three ways. They've got the Big Bang, the oscillation theory, and the static universe. Now, all three of those, first of all, the Big Bang theory, oscillating theory, and the static universe, all three theories conflict with each other. There's nothing consistent. Every one of them is completely different and contradictory. But each one of them, the thing that's consistent, they all require that everything is there already. The Big Bang, something's there, and it explodes. Okay, well, what caused that to be there? Well, we don't know. It just always was there. And now you start getting into science fiction, and you have no explanation. The static universe, and this is going to become interesting because a little bit of background on this. The static universe, the concept there was the universe, well, I'll just say static. It just always was. Always was. It was, the universe was eternal. Now that held weight for a long time up until, oh, let's say 1920s, because you've got two people coming, Einstein and Hubble. But up until the 1920s, if you're going to have a scientific discussion, and you're coming against creation, in the beginning, God created. Now remember, God is outside the box. There's no time, but he put time in the box. There's no matter, but he put matter in the box. There's no energy. He is all that there is, but he put energy in the box. So in the beginning, God created everything which we call creation. Now, before creation, God is eternal. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Right. Not in the box. In the box, I can't think eternal because I live in time. I mean, right now, as class has started, we're already progressing through time, and it's going to come to an end. Now we're talking about eternal, where it's just there's no time. It's like, I can't think that. That becomes a concept I've got to grasp, but I've never experienced eternity. But God is eternal. God is not made of matter. God does not take up space. And so if the box were to vaporize, God would still be there. Now watch, but in the box, you say, well, you can't prove that. Not really. I mean, because you do not have in the box the material, the math, we're going to get to it if we hurry, to put all of this together and do the equation, say, and thus that equals God. Because everything in the box can work together in the box, but you can't put things in the system that is in the box together to explain what's outside the box. If that's true in mathematics, that's true in logic. You can only work with what's within the box, within your system, and whatever put the system together has to be outside. For example, a computer has all these components, and the computer can analyze itself and see itself, but it's not going to say, ah, I now see the people putting us together, because it's got to stay within the computer. There's something outside the computer working with it or putting it together, but the system can't see outside. And so with this static universe, the universe always was, that made sense for a while until Einstein in the 1920s, the theory of relativity gave the idea that the universe had a beginning and was expanding, and then Hubble created the telescope that saw outside of our Milky Way galaxy and saw other galaxies, and it was the first time, 1920s, science goes, well, the universe has always existed, has stayed just like this, it's a closed system. Okay, next question, please. And no one says, well, wait, I've looked in this telescope, I see, all of a sudden, Einstein's math, Hubble's telescope, they go, wait a minute, this thing's expanding. There's galaxies outside of ours. And Einstein looked in Hubble's telescope. Science looked in Hubble, and they go, it proved Einstein's theory right there. And all of a sudden, the static universe, it came clear that it had a beginning. Okay, so now we're back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, the universe wasn't always by itself, because the universe itself was God. It just existed. Don't ask any questions. Well, science now says, no, it didn't just exist. It's right now currently expanding. It had a beginning. You have to reverse this, and you come down to the Big Bang. It all started and just exploded. It was just a chaotic explosion, and just everything goes in every direction. And then the process, you know, it takes billions and billions of years, but eventually everything just comes together with thought and order, and math comes together, mathematical formulas. All this comes together perfectly balanced, but it takes a long, long time. So long, you can't even imagine how long it takes. It's hard to wrap your mind around this, but trust the scientists, because we have the ability to imagine great things. In fact, we've got some diagrams we'd like to show you. But the Big Bang comes back to one problem. It was this, whatever it was already there. Where did this is in the box. You're still in the box with something that's going to go bang. But where did this come from? If it's like you still have, well, let's read this right here. They always required the existence of material and a first cause. In other words, Even cosmologists demand the existence of a God before their theories can even begin to give explanation. So no matter where you go with the naturalist, they've all got to start with somebody put something in the box. You can't just have, because it doesn't make sense. Time is ticking. Things in the box can't be eternal. It was just we proved that wrong. Hubble. Now it wasn't the theologians, it wasn't the Baptist Church, the Catholic Church, the Christian universities. It was Einstein and Hubble that says this doesn't make sense. This had a beginning. And so now they've got to explain the beginning. We'll talk about that. The next thing, besides cosmologists, archaeologists, the skeptics say, have shown that the Bible, this is what they say confidently. If you go to the secular university, one cosmologist say the origins of the universe can be explained without God. Oh, great. Can you explain it? Well, that's for next year. But just trust us. Or archaeology. Archaeology has shown that the Bible to be nothing but a legend at best. There's no proof that any of this is true. It's like, oh, great. Now, if you're empty-headed, empty-minded, having trouble reading, then that makes sense. Oh, they can explain everything without God. There's no archaeological evidence. But you look over the other column, and after the last couple weeks and what we've gone through, archaeologists have repeatedly proven the Bible to be accurate in regard to location, cultures, language, events, and geography. So, I mean, those are both false statements. Now, they can say them boldly. They can say them in a university. They can be government-funded. They can say, the experts agree with this. Right. But the experts agreed with the Egyptians. The experts agreed with the Romans. The experts agreed with the Greek gods. I mean, Aristotle taught Alexander about the Greek gods. This is the way the world works. Was it true? The experts said so. But Alex, it's not true. And that's the way it is with our time too. The Bible is too primitive. Watch it. Watch this. This sounds, you think this. I think this. It's in the back of my mind. The Bible is too primitive for modern society. You can't function in a modern society going back to the archaic Bible. Except for the next, going over to the correction, Western society is based in the Bible. Not Eastern societies, not Northern societies or Southern societies, but Western society, where we are at, was founded on biblical principles, assuming that there was a creator, that Jesus Christ was Lord, the scriptures were inspired, that we need to be just, society is based, and we've created Western society, not because we're a superior race, or we're a superior family, or a superior breed, or we've got superior land, but we have based a society on the Bible. So right there, when you say modern society is too primitive, or the Bible's too primitive for modern society, by shutting off the Bible, you're actually heading back into the Dark Ages by shutting off the fountain of life that produced our society. And we're experiencing that now. You're experiencing that now when you're confused, when science is confused and philosophy is confused about gender. You're confused about what? There's more than two genders. It's like, what? Okay, you've shut off the fountain of life and you're going way back into darkness. But nonetheless, people in the past have used God to explain the unexplainable. Today we have science to replace myths. Okay, well, myths were part of the ancient society, yes. Indeed, there's even urban myths today, even in our own time. But just because you've got a myth, it doesn't mean truth isn't happening or history isn't happening right there. Are there myths about Jesus? Yeah, right away in the second generation, right while the disciples of the apostles were writing and confirming the word of God, there were people creating stories about Jesus that are proved to be myths. They are rejected by the church because that's not true. That's a myth. That's a legend that never happened. Oh, so you're saying Jesus is a myth? No, I'm saying Jesus is historical, but like all historical events, legends grow out of them. Today we have what we call urban legends. I mean, what happened in my neighborhood on Friday night? It's becoming a legend already. It's like, what really happened? Well, I really don't know what happened, but let me tell you what I think. And then Paige comes over and explains me what she thinks happened on Saturday. And it's like the story grows. So we call the cops today and get another detail. And now I've told you and you're forming it. It's like it's becoming. Now, listen, something happened Friday night. Historically, something happened. But as we continue to mix and match our unknowns together, it's going to be a much better movie if we just stay away from the truth, the police report, and just listen to what we all think is taking place. Okay, so just because you've got a myth doesn't mean anything except you've got a myth coming out of a historical event. Philosophically, the concept of God is unthinkable. The existence of God cannot be proved in any arena. Well, actually, philosophically, this concept of God is an absolute necessity. And that's why all ancient cultures are searching for this missing piece. How does, we got the box. How, where's the box come? Where's creation come from? We've got to reach into something outside to figure it out. Okay, it is irrational to the human mind that the universe came from nothing. It is illogical to the ancient mind, the modern mind, the principles of Western logic. If you get into it's ridiculous that something came from nothing. Scientific thought, you never see it in science. You've got to leave science for this principle to be true. It came out of nothing. Philosophically, or any method of reasoning or any system of logic, it does not make sense. It's got to come from something. Except when we end up saying God, the Bible, there's going to be resistance. Now, the existence of God is reasonable. It is one truth that does not require spiritual insight. This is interesting. You do not have to have spiritual insight to understand that there is a God. In fact, that's one of the beginnings. The very fact that God, well, here, it says right here, Romans chapter 1, verse 19 through 21, what may be known about God is plain, being understood from what has been made. They knew God. Now, I've got that full scripture. If you look on the back page 4 of that sheet I gave to you, Romans chapter 1, verse 19 through 25, Paul nails this in 57 A.D. when he writes the Romans. He begins, he goes, okay, I can tell you the book of Romans. It's a complete theology, Paul's theology, and he begins right here. For what can be known about God is plain to them. Because God has shown it to them. How has he shown it to them? For his invisible attributes. What's invisible? The things outside the box. Eternity. No space. The spiritual. The immaterial world. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power being omnipotent and his divine nature have been clearly perceived. How can we see these? Ever since the creation of the world. Once you find yourself in creation, in that box, and you're looking at time, it's like, oh, there's time. There has to be eternity. We see energy. We see power. Oh, there has to be absolute power. And it's logically what Paul is basing this on, and he's rushing through it, but everything you see in the box, you see creation. Where did this come from? Nothing in creation just comes out of nothing. It had to have a source. It had to have a beginning. It had to have a source, which leads you back to, well, the Greek philosophy, the immovable, that's what the Greeks called him, the immovable mover. If we have just this chain reaction of motion and we reverse it, chase it back, something originally had to start the movement. Something originally had to start the time. Something originally had to have the power. And we don't know him as Jesus Christ. Now, that's something that's not revealed in nature. That's going to be a special revelation through Scripture, through prophecy, and the coming of the Spirit. But the fact that you're looking for a deity, looking for God, even the Greeks came to the conclusion. Nonetheless, namely, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. So people, right now, it's like, go ahead. I'm trying to do the best I can to show these things. But if you're saying, I disagree philosophically, I disagree scientifically that there is a God, it's like Paul is saying, you are without excuse. You cannot look philosophically, scientifically, and say, well, there is no God. It's like, no, just the opposite. There is a God. You are without excuse. And in the end, it says, well, I just didn't know. Well, no, here's what happened. For although, it says right here, although they knew God, meaning this is assuming everybody knows there's a God. Paul is assuming, now, not everybody's saying there's a God. They're saying, we don't know, there's no God. There's no God. It all is the Big Bang. It all is evolution. It all just, the stars blew up. It's like, it's all, there's a God. It's like, okay, no. God says, you know, because I put you in the box. And if you open your eyes, if you experience it, even just touch, hear, be part of this, have self-awareness. If I'm aware of myself, there has to be a greater there has to be a greater being somewhere. It's just logically you'll come to a conclusion there is a God, unless you say no and you shove that back in the box and say, no, there's not. Well, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became, watch, futile in their thinking. They shoved God, the true God, back and they became Egyptian. They became Roman. They became Greek. They became Charles Darwin and evolution and atheist. They had a better way. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So now, in their futile, that means empty. You're going to start to explain and teach and solve problems with an empty brain. You have no foundation. But here, I think, is the answer. And their foolish hearts were darkened. You're operating now from a place of darkness instead of light. I'm not a prophet. But if we continue down this road of naturalism or atheism, we are going back into the dark ages. We're going back. Everything that Western society has produced, because it's based in the Bible, is going to be unraveled. In fact, one of the Greek words, Tyler was just learning it this last week and had struggled with it. He was translated. The Bible translation says something about it was destroyed, but the word was loose in the Greek. And Tyler translated the verse loose, and he said, but the answer, it says destroyed. I says that's something I found out many years ago studying Greek. The word loose can be translated destroyed. It's like having, you know, your car assembled, but then you loosen all the bolts, and now everything's just laying in a pile. It's been destroyed. It's fallen apart. It's came loose. And so anything that is loose in the Greek language, it means destroyed. It's translated. It doesn't mean just it's loose. You know, the doorknob is loose. No, if the doorknob is loose, it's going to fall off, and now the lock is destroyed. It doesn't work. Well, that's what this means right here. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. So all of this, people that reject this, reject God, it's like your education is taking you into darkness. You're becoming a fool. And they exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man. In other words, they can't see the eternal God. They've got to now find something in the box to explain where we, and they're going to turn to man. Man is my source. Or they're going to turn to animals. Animals are my source. That man, birds and animals and creeping things, which sounds just like evolution. We all just came out of, was there a God created you? No. The creeping thing became a bird, and the bird became a man. And it's, therefore, guess what? When that happens, what happens? What happens when people get that dark and their wisdom is that stupid? Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And if you continue to read, it goes and talks about sexual perversion and homosexuality, and they're so confused that they get confused in gender. I mean, it's right there in Romans chapter 1. It's like, it's a scary place to be. Well, in modern America, where you watch this whole thing be shoved aside, there is no God, but we still have wisdom. No. And we're giving you, but I've got an answer without God. It's like, no, this darkness. And pretty soon they're going to end up desecrating themselves, or it says dishonoring their bodies among themselves, and leads to sexual sins. Okay, so that's that verse right there. And that's where we're at on page 22. After 6,000 years of thought and research, nothing is easier to verify and harder to disprove than in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Here is some point of doctrines. A being greater than the universe has to exist. And here's A through F. The being greater than the universe has to exist. Reasons logically depend on sense experience. Cause or the cosmos, these are arguments. If you want to have it get into a debate, the cosmological argument, cause. There cannot be an infinite regress of finite causes. There has to be an uncaused causer. I mean, that's logical. You just can't keep going back. If you got electricity, there has to eventually be a place where the electricity is generated. And even then, what generated the generator that generated? It's got to keep going back somewhere. That's logical. And that demands the cosmological or cause argument demands there has to be something outside the box. Now, is it Jesus Christ, the source of the Word of God? That's to be decided, but there has to be something outside the box. Design, that's the teleological argument. There is observable order, and design demands a designer. Now, we get used to this. We get lazy. We get, especially in a modern society, everything is already organized. The streets, you drive on the right side or the left side. You have cars that you can get a job and buy a car. You turn the key on, it runs. You didn't have to build the car. You just had to buy the car or find a car or pay someone for, you know. It's just everything. You don't understand the design issue. We just are born into a designed world, modernly designed. And if the modern world fell apart, you'd still be living in a world that is designed. The sun comes up, the sun goes down. Winter comes, spring comes, food grows. It's designed. So I'm talking about man's design, who is imitating his creator, who designed the planet. So there is a design, the teleological argument. The moral, the anthropological. All people possess moral impulses. You say, well, that's not true. Try it. Just go out in society and do something wrong, and the atheist, someone is going to say, that's not fair, that's not right, you can't do that. It's like, whoa, who's the judge? Everyone makes their own decision. Everyone who wants to say, we all do our own thing, we all find our own way. Okay, I'll start finding my own way. And as soon as I start finding my own way, the person that taught me, just got to find your own way, there's no absolutes, is saying, whoa, 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 but you can't do that. Whoa, whoa, wait, you just taught me there's no absolutes. And as soon as I violate what you think is just, you're throwing it back in my face. If there's no absolutes, then you don't have the right at any level to tell me I'm wrong. Like, I shouldn't be talking about God like, I think I know everything. It's like, you act like you know everything. Who cares? There's no absolutes. But now you're judging me for saying this is wrong or this is right. That's ridiculous if there's no absolute. So there is the anthropological argument for morality. Motion cannot start itself. We've talked about that several times. And perfection. There is a universal pyramid of beings seen from insects to men. Man is at the top of the existence pyramid, but the universe is too grand for man to be the ultimate expression. So in this universe that we see, the highest thing we have is man. But yet man is there, and man is so fallible, so weak, so under pressure, there has to be something better than man. That's the creator of man. And in the ideal of perfection, everything you do, I do woodworking. But I can show you right here. These doors are fine. See this nice little trim piece right here, this little piece of wood right across there? I made these in my shop, and I had a shop in the garage. I made these doors, came in, they fit perfect, that fit perfect. Came down, it's like, what? It's about an inch and a half too short. It's like, I measured wrong. What? So that's why I put this, I had to take it out, I put a trim piece right here, trim piece right where, make the door so it fits. That's a special design. That's extra. That costs extra because I've got the little extra decoration on there. Really? No, I screwed up. I had to fix it. But I have the ideal of perfection. So in the ideal of this, I can tell that I've got a comparison. If it's my granddaughter playing a piano piece, it's like, it's pretty good for the granddaughter. But if it's Billy Joel, I was expecting a little more. And it's like, there, and even Billy Joel, he could talk about piano playing, and it, there's always this level that's never, in a sense, it could be the best it's ever been, but there's always, it could be better. So there's a concept of perfection, and God and his character, his nature, is that perfection. Reasons are logically, reasons logically independent of sense experience. Those things up above would be things that we could see, measure, touch. These would be independent of sense. The perfect being, the concept of perfection exists, but it never is attained. We kind of talked about that, kind of went from one to the other. The innate idea, people in all cultures throughout time have been born with the ideal of God. It wasn't the Americans that came up with the ideal of God. Every culture, we held up all these books, everybody's looking for a God. They're trying to create some kind of God. And once they say no to the truth, they find it somewhere else. And mysticism, man can and has experienced God directly in his life. This union is so real, it is self-validating, that there is some kind of an experience, if it be prayer, if it's the peace of God, or searching for an answer. People throughout all cultures, all generations, not everyone has a vision, but people have, in a sense, experienced the presence of God, and that's another topic, but that is something that can be proved. And truth, going to the next page, truth, the concept of truth exists. People seek truth, so ultimate truth must exist. Pilate asked Jesus that question. Jesus says, I testify to the truth. Pilate says, what is truth? And meaning he understood the concept, the conversation. And blessedness, man is basically restless, searching, striving. He is only fulfilled when he finds God. Okay, C.S. Lewis says this right here. C.S. Lewis made this point. If there is hunger, there is food. If there is thirst, there is drink. If there is curiosity, there is knowledge. If there is loneliness, there is society. So the very fact that I'm hungry, thirsty, curious, and lonely means there's an answer for each one of those. There's other people. I'm curious. There's knowledge. I'm hungry. I mean, there must be something to eat. Now, the next point, but starvation does not prove that food does not exist. Some people go that far. Well, there are people starving, so there's no food. Well, okay, food exists. They just don't have it. Loneliness does not prove that there are no people. So also, failure to achieve immortality, to reach paradise, or to find God does not prove that he doesn't exist. So just because someone says, I'm starving, I have starved, I'm going to die of starvation, that proves there's no food. No, it proves you have not found the food. And if someone says, I have not found God, I don't think God exists, I have never experienced God, God's never answered my prayers, therefore there is no God. Right, there's no God, just like there's no food. Just because you're starving doesn't mean food doesn't exist. Just because you don't have an experience with God doesn't mean God doesn't exist. So you can't make this decision just on your own failure. Okay, the next thing there, the universe appears as these things, limitless space. So that must, this is just a correlation, that the left side and the right side, the universe appears this way. That must mean the first cause has to be like the other column. There's limitless space in the universe. I mean, we can't see the end of it. And we're in the box. It's not like the earth is the box. The universe that we can't see the end of the box. But we know it there has to be a limit, or it's expand. It's that's cool that they say it's currently still. So when God says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and once he did it, he didn't like create the box. The process began, and science says it's still expanding, it's still going. I mean, it wasn't like one and done. It's still happening. Well, if there's limitless space, that must mean the one who created it is infinite. There's unending time. Like, when did time begin and when does time end? We don't understand. It just keeps going. Must be eternal. Perpetual motion. He's omnipotent. Unbordered variety, there's omnipresence, infinitely complexed, omniscient, and people have personality. That must mean our God is a person. We have feelings. That means God must have emotions. We have a will. That means he's got volition. Ethics, he's got morals. There's a system of right and wrong. He's holy. System of justice, he's just. love, he's loving, and we have life, he must be living. And that's right here, this next part right here, I think we've talked about, to create the universe, God must be transcendent. These are two words. These are two words I'll introduce. They're kind of theological. There is transcendent. Did I spell that right? And immanent. All right. If you're getting critical, this is a good place to be critical. Transcendent. That's pretty close. This is supposed to be an M right there. Immanent. Boy, I only made one mistake. Transcendent is the concept that God has to be outside the box. He can't be part of the box because he created the box. He created the system. So the system itself can't find or explain God, but God is there because the box is here. He's outside the box. But immanent means that God can come into the box anytime he wants to. He can control the box. He can come into the box as well as a person, Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate Emmanuel, God with us. But he can come in and he can part the Red Sea. He can come in and speak to Abraham. He can come in and intervene in history. He can change history. Now, the opposite of this would be a deist, like some of the founding fathers of America, that God was outside. He was transcendent, created the box, and is just watching it. And man is now in control, trying to control the box. The Bible teaches, or logic seems to teach, that God is also immanent. He can come into the box, and especially, this is where Thomas Jefferson had a hard time with Jesus, because he could be a deist, but for God to be immanent, for Jesus to be God, God would have to be immanent, and it was against his ideology that God was immanent, so there's no way that Jesus could be God, because that'd make God immanent. So anyway, those are two terms right there that come up there. Now, oh my goodness. Now, the scientific proof, that's philosophical. There's so much more. There's people taking college classes at good colleges, universities, studying these issues. Now we move quickly so we can keep moving through the book, the scientific proof for the existence of God. And here we go. This is page 24 of the framework book. First of all, there are no conflicts between creation, the box, the universe, and the Bible. God is the source of the box, the universe. God is the source of the Bible. So these are in agreement. They do not conflict with each other. Where you find your conflicts is this right here. Theology is man's study of inspired scripture. Man studies the Bible, and it's called theology. So that's man's understanding of the Bible. And science studies God's creation. That's called science. The Bible and the universe are in agreement. They're both the work of God. The problem comes right here, man. Man now, including me, is going to explain the Bible to you. That I may make a mistake. Science is going to explain this, and they're going to possibly make a mistake. And so when my theology is arguing with the scientist, there could be a problem. They're not going to agree. They agree, but there can be a mistake. Now, tonight I'm focusing on the errors of the philosophers and the science who are coming against me. Okay, but actually science is coming against the universe or the Bible. That's really the issue. It goes right here. The next point, remember, both groups, theologians and scientists, are subject to error. Galileo was kept under house arrest by the church for 8 years for supporting the Copernican. See, I wrote it down. I just would have gone with it. I was so worried about saying it wrong. I practice it. Copernican. See, I can say it. Copernican. Supporting the Copernican theory that stated that the earth revolved around the sun. You see? The The Bible talks about the sun standing still and things like this. And so Galileo's looking through his telescope and says, whoa, and he's watching the planets and the stars. And so I think the earth is going around. He mathematically, he's a Christian, but he's a scientist who mathematically, scientifically recognized the earth is going around the sun. And the church says, no, no, you're coming against the Bible. And they kept him under house arrest, the church did, for 8 years. So there the scientist was correct, and the church in their interpretation of the Bible says the earth doesn't go around the sun. Everything goes around the earth. The earth is the center of God's creation. How dare you blaspheme God? Well, ends up the scientist was right and the theologian. Now, is the Bible wrong? No, the Bible's not wrong. They're in agreement the way they interpreted it. Now, the next thing. Scientists once believed in the eternal cosmos. That's the static universe. They taught that the universe had always existed up until the days of Einstein and Hubble. That was always there. And they says Genesis 1 can't be true because it was already here. Well, that's an example of their interpretation. Both groups are subject to correction by the other. Science has refuted the flat earth theory. So theologians can no longer read the scripture referring to the four corners of it. Now, believe it, that was a... That used to be an issue because it talks about the four corners of the earth, and so the earth was flat. Science ends up saying the earth is round. It's amazing. There's people, did you know this? There's people out there today that are still arguing the flat earth, that the earth is flat, that we're just under an illusion. And again, I don't think the earth is flat, but I definitely don't understand that argument. But nonetheless, science held to spontaneous generation until the mid-1800s. Science, and that's where like where they saw like toads and bugs coming up out of the dirt. Oh, flies. They saw flies coming out of just out of stuff, like food or something. And they just out of nowhere, the fly just came into existence, called spontaneous generation, kind of like evolution in the very beginning. But according to the scripture, God made animal life to reproduce according to their own kind. And eventually, and you know, Pasteur and all those guys, they eventually figured out that those are eggs that are laid by the fly, and the eggs are hatching and coming out of the food source, or the toads are coming out of the mud because the eggs were laid there. And so that's just an example of both theology and science being wrong, and both theology and science correcting each other, leading them back to this truth. The universe and the Bible are true. Bertrand Russell wrote in 1935 that science had successfully refuted all the main tenets of religion. He explained that the modern understanding of the universe was the product of two major scientific revolutions. The Copernican showed that the humanity was not the center of the universe, and so now that mankind is not the center, the universe is more important than man. Darwinian demonstrated that it was no longer necessary to possess an act of divine creation to explain the origins of human life. And so now you've got the universe is the most important and life can emerge on its own. It's basically Bertrand Russell set the stage in 1935 saying that humanity was a, quote, curious accident in the backwaters. I remember in college I did a research paper on Bertrand Russell, what he studied and things like this. And that set the stage, all that kind of thinking that Nietzsche back in 1885 says God is dead. And that's kind of our foundation of our, what we'd call modern society, is that concept there that you no longer need these things. And so evolution and naturalism is the way to go. The next page, the first paragraph, talks about what I told you about Einstein and Hubble, the theory of general relativity and the Hubble's telescope. After Einstein looked in that telescope, after his theory of relativity, I've got the quote written down there. He says, to know how God created the world, I am... Okay, he said that it was... Einstein wrote that it was his desire to know how God created the world. I am not interested in this or that phenomena, in the spectrum of this or that element. I want to know his thought. The rest are details. In other words, Einstein's realizing there's a thought, there's a mind out there outside the box that's greater than all the phenomena. Like the stars are going around this and the Earth is going around the sun, and this is the galaxy here, and the mathematical formula. Okay, all that's just details. I want to know the mind that put all this together. That was Einstein in the 20s. The periodical from July 20, 2000, from Science, and this is again dated because I wrote the book in 2008, has listed these recent established facts that are demanding a response. If the physical forces within stars were only slightly different, our universe would be almost devoid of carbon and oxygen, and life would not exist. So the stars themselves are perfectly balanced to produce the carbon that our universe needs. If stars were slightly off, that would not happen. If gravity were slightly strong, now this is a big point, right? There's like 300 of these. These are all like little knobs. The scientists that are since then that are comparing this in the last 25 years, it's these all these knobs of all these things. They're not related. They're all different functions. But each knob is set exactly perfect, and that makes the whole system work. If you messed one of these knobs up, it would throw everything off. But they're not like all connected. They're all independent systems, if I can say that. For example, if gravity were slightly stronger, all the stars would be red dwarfs, too cold to support life. If gravity were slightly weaker, all the stars would be blue giants, burning too briefly for life to develop. Again, this is an evolutionist writing this. The mass of the neutron in the atom is delicately balanced with the mass of the proton. If it were not this way, protons would decay into neutrons and make life impossible. So we're talking about the stars, we're talking about gravity, we're talking about atoms as being three knobs on this 300 knob control board that all are set exactly perfect for life to function. In other words, you're going to have this collapses. Are you with me right here? The Big Bang, something was there and it just exploded, and the chaos just allowed all these things to develop over billions of years. But yet science is finding this dashboard of like 300 knobs. The gravity is right here. The stars have to be set just like this so they make just enough carbon. Oh, the atom has to be balanced with the proton and the neutrons. And then there's 297 others that are all set perfectly. It's like, now, when you drop something, it breaks. Have you ever picked up something that was broken, and to get it fixed, you just drop it a second time, and it snaps back together? It's like, oh no, we call that magic. If someone were to do that, they'd drop a glass and it would break. Then they'd say, oh, I broke my glass. Then you pick the pieces up and drop it again. You'd be like, whoa. Either you're going to think, oh, that guy's, you know, got demonic powers, or you're going to say, that's like a Steve Martin trick. How did you do that? You got some kind of magic yet? Because it's not normal. But yet the whole universe, boom, everything exploded from this one tiny particle, and all these knobs are set perfectly. It's like, wait, that's a magic trick. That's either supernatural or you got some kind of game we're playing here. You wouldn't believe it if it happened in front of you. And that's what it's getting to. The same article quotes these scientists. They say, I'm not a religious person, but I could say the universe is designed very well for the existence of life. Meaning, he says, I'm not a religious person, but this is designed for life. I don't know who it is. I don't know what happened, but it's designed for life. The basic forces of the universe are tailor-made for the production of carbon-based life. Notice what these scientists, these evolutionists are saying. They're saying designed. They're saying tailor-made. They're not saying exploded. They're not saying Big Bang. They're not saying chaos. Imagine a universe-creating machine with thousands of dials representing the gravitational constant, the change of the charge of the electron, the mass of the proton, and so on. Each dial has many possible settings, and even the slightest change on any dial would make a universe where life is impossible. That's a science said, but yet they're all set, because they can see these in their studies. For the laws of the universe are cunningly contrived to coax life into being. They somehow know in advance about life and its vast complexity. The 2000 Templeton Prize winner says, the universe in some sense must have known we were coming. In the 19th century understanding of the universe had been the same as that of today, if you go back to the 1800s when you got Darwin and he's throwing all that stuff out and you've got the static universe, they knew what they knew today, we could have skipped the whole God is dead scenario because they would have gone right into how magnificent is creation, potentially. Here are some facts concerning the perfect balance. Okay, there's several of them there. I'm not going to read that. Those are all just perfect balance. The proteins, the angle of the earth, the 23-degree axis of the earth, the atomic clock, 0.5. The atomic clocks that are the most accurate time instrument we have invented, they are accurate up to within 3 seconds of in a millennium. We use the rotation of the stars to set and check the atomic clock. We created the atomic clock, it's correct, within 3 seconds in a millennium. How do you check it? Oh, the stars. The star, that's a pretty big clock. It's like, that's the universe. Yeah, but it's perfect. Then I got the next verse, Romans chapter 1, verse 21 there. Now here, this is interesting. Here are what the fools are saying. Remember that verse? For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Here's what they are saying. With all this information, now you throw it back in their court, explain it. Oh, okay, we can explain it. Here are their options. There are many worlds and infinite universes. You just live in one of them. The odds are good that one would produce life eventually. So, see, like I said, you drop the glass and it breaks, but I pick the pieces up and drop it in, they all come back together. That's impossible. Yes, it is. But if you were to do it 1,000 times, no, a million, a billion times, let's say you did that infinitely, just kept dropping it, it eventually would come back together. You just got to do it an innumerable number of times. I mean, billions and billions of times. Well, that sounds like good science. I mean, that's science. That's science's answer. The Big Bang, it just blew up and all these dials came into perfect existence. It's hard to imagine if it did it just once or 10 times or 100 times. But if it just keeps happening over and over and over again, it eventually happened. And we're there. Next question, please. Buy my new science book. It's like, that's not science. That's not even a good parlor trick. 2, the zillions of universes are like bubbles in foam. Wait. The zillions, not millions or billions, zillions. They couldn't say the word innumerable either. The zillions of universes are like bubbles in foam. Where have you seen these universes? Now we've seen galaxies. See, now Hubble's telescope saw galaxies outside of our galaxy, but he's not seeing into outside the box into other boxes of these infinite universes. Science is. We're waiting for that telescope. Each one contains more and more little bubbles. Have you ever seen bubbles in a bathtub? They just are. I haven't seen dishwater for a while. My wife cleans dishes, but we use the dishwasher. I didn't mean that in a bad way. I got a glare up there. It's like, no. I haven't seen a bath either for a while. I mean, we got, okay, the bubbles in the hot tub. The bubbles in the hot tub. There we go. Okay, we've seen bubbles in the hot tub. Okay, well, I'm wasting my time. I'm down to my final seconds here. I'm talking about something stupid. Okay, the zillions of bubbles, but inside each bubble, there are, many, many other bubbles. And it says, we were the lucky universe. That's the scientific response. Now it says, now, if that is, I wrote this, now, if that is good science, then the lottery is a logical thing to invest in or put your savings in, a lottery. Here's the third one. All possible states of a quantum interaction have to be actualized. So slightly different versions of our universe are constantly splitting off, creating a near infinitude of new universes every moment. So when I say I'm going to go this way, at that very moment, I could have gone this way, or this way, or this way. And every time you make a decision, or every time an event happens, a universe splits off, and all options are available. It's like, I mean, these are maybe some good plots or some fun science fiction movies, but they're not science. They're not science. And number four, life, and there are people believe this. I mean, I see this in articles. People talk about this. Life must have been sent here in a spaceship from a dying civilization. And perhaps just the astronauts' bacteria survived the journey. So many, many billions of years ago, another Earth, another universe was dying. And they go, quick, to save life. They're probably a liberal movement going on in a modern culture, a modern collapsing society. We need to put a couple astronauts in. You're going to blast off and just keep floating through space until you land on in a galaxy far, far away. And you can hopefully repopulate there and keep human life together. But probably it was so far away that the astronauts grew old and died. If they still believed in genders, they're probably a male and a female, but who knows with their advanced civilization. But probably they started decaying, and probably when the spaceship just crashed into Earth, and this bacteria broke out of the space capsule and started the process of evolution on the Earth. That's probably what happened. Then the little boy in the back row says, who started that first planet then? I mean, it's like that's not an answer. And that's where I wrote this. Both of these last two ideas come from scientists who, not well, really, seriously, both of these last two ideas come from scientists who have earned Nobel Prizes and discovered natural laws. These are not like me making fun of. These are people that they've discovered something in science. This is their use of their information, and the scientific world gives them the Nobel Prize. And I write, with this kind of science, we are clearly headed back to the Dark Ages. Bring your flashlights. And that leads us to this right here, and we don't have time, but this is an update. This is some things I pulled off. I felt bad reading a 2008 book with information going back there. But this right here, there's the first three or four. This is 2021. You see the day I put dates on there, 2020. There are important ways in which the progress of science and the experience of modernity have strengthened the reasons to entertain the ideal of God. These are not necessarily Christians. It's like science is developing where you can no longer dismiss God because of evolution or the Big Bang or the chaos theory. It's like the more you get into this, the more like we started, the more something is a witness is challenged, the more questions are asked, the more information you get, the more it's like, oh, wait, these ideas are getting ridiculous. Another one, a major development in science in the past 5 decades have been running in a strongly theistic direction, a strong godly direction. Science done right points towards God. And in Teaching News 2020, the scientific knowledge acquired in the last 50 years allows for more rigorous forms of inductive and deductive argumentation of the existence of God. And then right here at the bottom of page one, this guy, Douglas L., he wrote this comment right there. And then he published a book in 2020 called Proofs of God. And he was, listen, Douglas L. was a longtime skeptic about God, an MIT grad in math and physics, and he also has a law degree. And he wrote this book in 2020 because he started with science and his studies began to realize, I got to embrace that there's something outside the box. And the seven things he writes here, science has discovered ample evidence that the universe had a beginning. Two, science has found the universe to be fine-tuned for life, much more than I gave some examples, but much more than what I've got. I got some information here. Three, scientists cannot explain the origin of life and its genetic code apart from an originator. There's so many good things in there about the genetic code. It's like it can't. If you think a computer is complicated, genetic code is way beyond that. Science has proven the biological life runs by millions of exquisite programmed robotic machines. This is interesting. If I can read this, I shouldn't. But 4B, biochemist Michael Denton describes a cell To grasp the reality of life as it has been revealed by molecular biology, we must magnify a cell a billion times. Now, he's going to give you an illustration. When I see a cell, I go back to my high school science class, and I see a cell with a little thing in there and some squiggly thing, and that's magnified, 200 times, and that's a cell. It's like, well, that's not so impressive. It looks like a glob, okay? And a molecular biology, we must magnify a cell to see it, understand it, a billion times until it is 20 kilometers or 12 miles in diameter. So this cell, now make it 12 miles in diameter, the size of London or New York. What we would then see would be an object of unparalleled complexity and adaptive design. We would see around us, if you're standing in that city, in this cell, 12 miles expanded, it's not just a lot. In my mind, if this was 12 miles, it'd be like, hello, hello. And there'd be maybe a squiggly thing, 3 or 4 miles away. So you go, it's like, oh, hello. No, if you got in there, we would see around us in every direction we looked, all sorts of robot-like machines. We would notice that this is a scientist. This is not a Christian. This is a scientist from MIT who was a skeptic of God. And once he saw this molecular, it's like, oh my gosh, this didn't just explode. This is one cell. We would see around us in every direction we looked, all sorts of robot-like machines. We would notice that the simplest of the functional components of the cell, the protein molecules, were astonishingly complex pieces of molecular machinery, each one consisting of about 3,000 atoms inside the cell, each one inside the cell with 3,000 atoms, arranged in a highly organized 3D spatial conformation. This is so complex. I mean, that's just one cell, and your body's made out of millions. And 1% of your body is replaced daily. These cells are replaced. Point five, science has found the earliest evidence of life to be of great variety, fully formed and without transition. That's called the Cambrian explosion. I've got that on the next page. Darwin says in the 1880s, he said that eventually we're going to find that species, they just keep drifting into others. They keep morphing into other species. And so when you get into the fossil layer, you're going to find you're going to find something that's half fish, half wolf, and you're going to find these transitions. And the thing is now, over 100 years later, we have found zero transitional fossils. Darwin said we'd find them, and he even said if they don't, then my theory's wrong. And his theory's wrong because there's no, and that was when they found the Cambrian explosion in the fossil record. There's a level that completely nullifies Darwin's theory of evolution from 1859. The Cambrian explosion refers to the major types of plants and animals suddenly appearing fully formed in the fossil layer. This is not a Sunday school class. This is not Bible teaching. This is science getting to this Cambrian. Also, in this level of fossils, there's fully developed plants, fully developed animals, and all the species are there. There's no transitional forms. Just suddenly, life is on the earth. It's like everything just came about at the same time. It's called the Cambrian explosion. Appearing fully formed in the fossil layer that Darwin said we would find transitional forms of species changing from one thing to another. Number six, science has shown the Earth to be a unique planet with so many just right conditions, and I talked about that. Oh, there it is right there. I said 300, it's 200. In 1966, Carl Sagan, on a TV documentary, I remember when this show was on, called Cosmos, he says, for life to form, you need two things. Now, this is science when I was a child. You need two things for life to develop. You don't need God. You need the right kind of star and a planet the right distance from that star. And with all the stars and all the planets, someone was lined up right, and boom, the carbon produced life and evolution started. That's all you needed. It's that simple, folks. And people bailing out of churches, stopping going to Bible study, stopped going to Sunday school, didn't read the Bible, so we figured it out. Now, 50 years later, whoops, 2014, December 5th, Wall Street Journal, Eric MetaX says, today, now remember, two things. You need a star, the right kind of star, and a planet the right distance. Today, there are more than 200, 200 known parameters necessary for a planet to support life, every single one of which must be perfectly met or the whole thing falls apart. This is a scientist. This is not a pastor. Without a massive planet like Jupiter nearby, whose gravity will draw away asteroids, 1,000 times as many would hit the Earth's surface. And that's just one of the dials. The odds against life in the universe are simply astonishing. It cannot happen unless someone fine-tunes these 200 dials. Now, that's a far jump in 50 years from all we need is a star, the right kind, and a planet that comes the right distance from the carbon-producing star, and boom, life! And it explodes into everything we see today, including self-awareness and morality. 50 years later, it's like, oh, wait, it's not two, it's 200, and they're not even connected. It's very complicated. We don't know how it happened. Seven, science reveals the universe is precisely mathematically designed. This is a fun one, while allowing for free will. And that's where it gets the idea of math is a system in the universe, and the universe functions in mathematical principles. So math and the universe function as pre-existing. They already were there. Math was all, the principles of math were already there. They're not created. They're like laws. And those are laws that run the universe. And we're in that box, and it's like we can see the math, we can see the universe, but it's like what the math can't show you is God, because he's not in the box. It's like, but the system, the idea there, what is fun, there's a thing called the incompleteness theorem, which means every system works, but it's incomplete because it can't tell you what's outside the system making it work. Like there's a system and it can tell you what's going on here, like math, but why does math work? You can't see it, you can't look up. It's an incomplete theorem. There's something missing. And that's every system's like that, not just the universe, but everything. All right, I will pray. And we went through those two things fairly quickly, philosophy proof, scientific proof, and we'll move into hermeneutics next time. I did want to point out this book right here. This is by Anthony Flew, who debated C.S. Lewis. He's a champion atheist. My whole life, Anthony Flew was a champion atheist. And as science developed over the last 50 years, he wrote this, I think, 2007. I'm sorry, I need to close this down. So he wrote this a year before I did the framework book. But his whole life, he was an atheist, a great atheist, debated C.S. Lewis. But as science developed by 2007, he says, the title of his book is There Is No God, but he crossed off no and wrote A God. The great atheist of the 1900s, before he died, says, there is a God out there. He says that philosophically, he wasn't a scientist, he's a philosopher. And he says, there is God. He says, I'm not a Christian, I'm not a Muslim, but he says, there's a mind out there. There's something greater that created all this, that put this together. I don't know who it is. Once again, that's a revelation from God. But he says, I can tell. Well, he came to Romans chapter 1. Everything, it's like, there's a God out there. Now, how far he went with his relationship with God, it doesn't tell you, but he came to the realization. Now, remember, does he think there's a God? He said, there is a God. But even demons believe in God and shudder. So if you say, well, like I said the other day, Mounts was talking about, he was at church one time, and the pastor says, you know, everyone who believes in God, stand up. And it's kind of like, he says, he leaned over and tells his brother-in-law, that's when the demons all stand up. It's like, it's supposed to be like this. Oh, everybody, it's like, we're in a very weird culture that we think it's academic to say, well, I don't believe in God. It's like, listen, the ancient world believe in God. The demons believe in God. Christians believe in God. It's a matter of what do you do with the salvation message of Jesus Christ. So this right here, Anthony Flew, came to the conclusion, that same conclusion the demons have. There is a God. Okay, that was scientific and philosophical. Now, what do you do with that God? Do you run from him or you run to him? Now I'll pray. Father, we thank you for the chance to look into these things. We ask that we would be strengthened, that we would have a confidence in you, not because of all the knowledge that we can attain, but because of your Spirit, because of your truth that is in our lives. We ask that we may live a life that is pleasing to you, that we would recognize our own fallen nature in this age, that we would turn to you for the salvation and deliverance that we need. We do thank you again for the opportunity to know who you are and ask to be empowered to share this good news with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here. Thank you for coming.